to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, our Old Testament reading, is verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Our New Testament reading is 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3:10. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in the shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Almighty God and giver of every good and perfect gift, teach us to... Sorry, I'm on the wrong prayer there. That's our offering prayer. Excuse me for that. Our prayer of illumination, which why we pray this prayer, is to help us understand the Word of God, knowing that we cannot understand the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, pour out upon us wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be open to receive all that leads to life and holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are in the same passage again. And we see again here, we can tell that John's writing this letter in response to a great deception that has taken place in the congregation. False teachers that grew up from among them in their very own church had led them astray. They crept in and they left. And when they left seeds of doubt about salvation and about the person and work of Jesus Christ. They also twisted up the Bible's definition of sin. One error that they did advocate that it was somehow possible to not sin. Or another one was maybe sin wasn't that bad because all that's fleshly and earthly is temporary and going to pass away. So why does it matter what we do in our bodies? Well, friends, this is a dangerous teaching. And as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, if you get sin wrong, you're going to get everything else wrong as well. If there is no sin, then there is no need for a Savior. If there is no sin, then salvation becomes something else. It becomes education or the attainment of knowledge. To undermine the Bible's doctrine of sin, as sin is lawlessness, is to undermine the entire Christian religion. And in this passage, in response to this, John gives a twofold purpose for the necessity of Christ appearing or being made manifest or coming in the flesh. The first reason is in verse 5, that he came in order to take away sin. And the second is verse 8, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, who is the originator of sin. We've seen over these last few weeks, and we'll see today, that our Lord's sacrifice has washed away our sin. His victory over the grave has destroyed all the works of the devil, and then specifically this morning, and now his destruction of sin continues as he purges the pollution of sin from the children of God. John proves this is occurring by comparing the children of God with the children of the devil. He wants to equip the saints and equip us to spot false teachers coming from a mile away. He wants us, and he wanted his congregation to be able to recognize the children of the devil. Now, when we think of this and we think of the errors that John's congregation was dealing with, we might think, how did they fall for that? I mean, I can see that it's obvious that these false teachers are of the devil. How did they get led astray? We might even think something like this. I would never fall prey to that trap. I know who Jesus is. I know what sin is. I will not be deceived like they were. Friends, we are no more advanced. We are no less likely to be deceived than those in John's day. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from the mouth of the apostle themselves, and they were led astray. And like those in John's day, this deception, I'm sure, was disguised as truth. It probably sounded good, but was just a little off. That's how deception sounds. We're also easily deceived, and as they were in John's day, because deception plays to our fears. Are you sure you know Jesus? Are you sure God knows what's best for you? Deception also plays to the idolatrous desires of our hearts, telling us things that we want to hear. The very last verse, in fact, of John's letter here is, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Our idols also lead us astray. So we're in just as much danger of being deceived as John's congregation was. So John wants to help us recognize and remember that there is a devil on the loose, that he does have an army, he does have seed that are trying to lead the children of God astray. And John is giving us tools throughout the letter and continues to give us tools in this passage to help us recognize and fight against the evil one. And he does that today by showing us and describing for us the children of God and the children of the devil. And our 2 points, first we'll look at the children of the devil, and then we'll look at the children of God. This morning I would also invite you to leave your Bibles open on your lap, as we will be using a lot of 1 John this morning, starting at verse 1, coming up to where we are today. So John describes what the children of the devil look like so we can identify them. And implied in this description is the realization that there is a real devil that came for the very reason to lead the children of God astray. And we need help identifying the enemy, because the enemy's crafty. He's camouflaged. He's disguised. And he often disguises what he's saying to sound and look like the truth. John's first tool to identify false teachers, antichrists, or children of the devil in this letter is, he says, examine what they teach about Jesus Christ. John's teaching was a part of the apostolic witness. He, along with the other apostles, heard, looked upon, and touched Jesus. They experienced Jesus in the flesh before the resurrection and after the resurrection. John puts himself and the apostles forth as a reliable eyewitness. And that's how he starts the letter in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So anything the congregation hears that doesn't line up with this apostolic teaching should be classified as error. We might say it this way, as those who recite one of the great creeds of the church each Lord's Day. If something is not in harmony with the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, which we confess, which we know is the apostolic, a summary of the apostolic faith handed down to us, then that doctrine is from a false teacher. When we say we're Catholic Christians, that's like saying we're Apostles' Creed Christians. We hold on to that apostolic doctrine that was handed down from the apostles to the saints that's contained in the New Testament for us. And in 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23, John further identifies the false teachers and calls them Antichrists. He says that anyone that teaches that Jesus is not the Christ, that Jesus is not the Son of God, he is an Antichrist. And they are also here among us, he says. These false teachers could also be identified because of what they taught about the doctrine of sin. In 1 John 1:8, we saw, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There were some in the congregation then that were teaching it was possible not to sin. And again, whether they thought that meant they were perfect or whether they just redefined sin is lack of knowledge because what we do in these bodies isn't significant, it doesn't matter what you do. They were teaching something wrong about sin, that it was something other than breaking God's law. And we know, and this is a perfect example of errors in doctrine leading to errors in living. If you believe that it doesn't matter what you do in this body because it's just going to pass away, then you would be free to do whatever you want. The false teachers here could be identified not just by what they were teaching about Jesus, but what they were teaching about sin and how they were living their life, living as if God wasn't king. John's description here should make the devil's children easy for us to spot. In fact, John tries to make it easier by basically putting human beings into two categories. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And in verses 4 through 10, then, John starts to describe the characteristics of the devil's children. In verse 4, we read, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." So John here is saying that every single person that practices on sin or lives to sin or practices habitual sin, that person is from the evil one. Every person that's rejected God as king and placed themselves on the throne, saying that they're in charge of their own life, I live by my own standard, not God's standard, that's lawlessness. That's practicing sin. And that person is one of the devil's own children. In verse 6, we read, "No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." If a person lives as if God is not his king, he doesn't know God. He doesn't know anything about him. He has no idea who God is, and he has no idea how to talk to God, and he has no idea how to build a relationship with God or abide in him. The implication here is, don't be deceived by someone who rejects God as king. When they open their mouth to speak about who God is or what they think he requires of us, they have no idea what they're talking about. Verse 10 also says, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." In other words, anyone who does not seek to glorify God and enjoy him forever with every inch and fiber of his being is not from God. And also in verse 10, John says that the children of the devil are those who do not love their brother. If they do not love their brother, if they do not love their neighbor, then they're lying to you and they're not to be trusted. John here is just restating and expanding what Jesus himself taught about false prophets in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." You will know the devil's children by their way of life. And in 1 John 3, 7 and 8, John says, "Don't be deceived. The false teachers that wish your destruction are those who keep on sinning, just like their father, who's the devil, who's been sinning from the beginning." So we see here, in this description, John gives us another tool then to help us identify the enemies of the cross. The children of the devil are those who teach that Jesus did not truly come in the flesh, that he's not really the Son of God, and that think it's possible to not sin. The children of the devil are all those who live to sin, who habitually sin and rebel against God with every breath and every step. They are identifiable if we're looking. So what should we do then with this information? How does identifying the children of Satan help us to follow John's command in verse 7? Do not be deceived. He doesn't say try not to be deceived, do your best not to be deceived. He commands us, do not be deceived. Well, first of all, what we do with this is we must realize the devil is real and evil is real. We can't be naive, thinking that because of where we live or how sheltered we are, that we're just not that affected by evil. The devil came. The very reason he came is to attempt to deceive and destroy the children of God. The world is at war. We're in a cosmic battle, as we've looked at before, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the seeds of the serpent, as Jesus describes them, are ravenous wolves. If we were living somewhere else, in a real war zone, we would not walk outside in the middle of the day unprotected. If we had to go outside, we would be dressed in protective gear, and we would be vigilant, looking for the enemy. We must remember that even though sometimes it's hard for us to see, we are targets of the evil one, and we are participants in a cosmic battle. And not only adults are we targets, but our children are targets as well. And listen, if it was so easy to spot the children of the devil and so easy to keep yourself from being deceived, John wouldn't have to give us detailed instructions on how to do it. The devil and his children are sneaky, they're stealthy, and we're targets. And our children are perhaps even greater targets than we are. And in light of this, we need to make sure, as trainers of our children, not only do we have our theological ducks in a row, but we must train them up as well. And this means doing the difficult work, parents, of monitoring the media and the ideas and the thoughts that your kids are ingesting on a daily basis. It means sitting down and watching those movies with them to find out what kind of ideas are being put into your kid's head. It means listening to your son or your daughter's music. It means paying attention to the curriculum that they use in school if you're not in charge of that curriculum. Or even when you're picking curriculum, what are you choosing? What thoughts are in there? We must constantly help our children learn to recognize truth from error. We must help them see that they too are targets and help them recognize the children of the devil. This is part of our responsibilities as parents. But I'm not just talking to parents here. This is not just our responsibility as parents. This is everyone's responsibility in the congregation. When a covenant child is baptized, as we witnessed recently, the congregation takes a similar vow to the parents to help, to aid, and to assist them in the training of their children. That vow can be summarized in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, the vow for parents and the vow for the entire congregation. Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's all of our responsibility then to help each other, and especially to help the children of the congregation, identify the attacks of the evil one, to identify the children of the devil. And as a child's Bible song comes to mind, and we would all do well to remember this, that song, "O little eyes, be careful what you see. O be careful little ears, what you hear." We need to make sure that all of our eyes, and especially the eyes of our children, what they're seeing on each Lord's Day is Mom, Dad, and the rest of the Covenant family here at church loving each other, worshiping the Lord together. We need to make sure they experience that and they see that. That's why we love to have our children in the worship services, because this is where they belong. They need to see that. We need to make sure that their little ears are hearing more of God's Word. Good hymns, Bible songs, Sunday school lessons, catechism lessons, kind words, watching how people act, how they sound when they love each other. The Lord's Day is only one day of the week. I fear that the rest of the week they're having inputs from too much of those that are children of the devil. We need to make sure that they hear, see, experience more of this than more of that. More of worship and love of God, more of His Word than what they're going to get. And I'm not saying that every, you know, media outlet and movie is evil. I'm not saying that. But if you look at most of them, our children are constantly exposed to the teaching of the devil through media, through advertising, and I'm sorry, through most Disney movies and all the other animated movies that there are, which we still watch and enjoy. But we have to be aware of what's in those movies. What message are they hearing? Because if they're going to memorize some movie that has, and they all have values in them, when they're going through their life, that's what they're thinking of. We need to make sure that the values and the things that they memorize and thinking of is God's Word. We need to make sure that we are training them. And in order to train them, we must also work hard and be trained to distinguish the children of the devil. Well, John spends a lot of time identifying the children of the devil so that we can identify them. But he spends time also making sure not only can we identify the enemy, but he spends time building up the saints in this passage. He describes the character of the children of God and explains what God has done for His children in Christ. And in point two, we're going to take a closer look at what God's children look like and the work that the Lord continues to do in His children as He purges His children from the pollution of sin. In 1 John chapters 1 and 2, he's been describing the whole time what the children of God look like. In verse 1:7, God's children are those who walk in the light as God Himself is light. In 2:3, God's children know that they belong to the Lord because they keep His commandments. In 2:6, those who belong to God walk as Jesus Himself walked. In 2:10, the children of God love their brothers. And over again, we see that those children of God also abide and remain in Him. And when we get to chapter 3 then, in verses 1 and 2, John gives us more information about our identity as children of God. In verse 3:1, God proclaims that He showed His love for us so that we might take on His own family name. that we might be called His children. And verse 1 ends with an emphatic, God's children, so we are. Verse 3, 2 says, we are God's children now, but we're also waiting for that full revelation as sons and daughters when we will be fully conformed to the image of the risen Jesus Christ at His second coming. And then in chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, we see what our response should be in light of God's grace to us. In these verses, we see how the children of God should live, and we read of what it means to walk in the light as God Himself is in the light. In chapter 3, verse 3, we see that we are to strive to purify ourselves as Jesus Himself is pure. In 3, verses 6 and 7, we read that in order to remain, abide, or dwell with Jesus, we must repent of our sins and strive after righteousness instead of sin. A child of God, then, does the exact opposite of what a child of the devil does. Instead of habitually sinning with every breath and step, the child of God strives to practice righteousness with every breath and step and with his whole being. The child of the devil lives to glorify himself and to enjoy the temporary things of this world, even though they're passing away. The child of God lives to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, knowing he will be with his God and Savior in the new heavens and the new earth, which are eternal. The contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil in this passage is very clear. But as we read these things and read what the children of God look like, questions come into our mind. Questions are raised. How are we able to practice this righteousness that John talks about? How is it possible for me to strive to be pure as the Lord Jesus is pure? If we're honest with ourselves, we feel like, at least, that we often look more like the children of the devil than the children of God. If this is true, how do I know then that this is true of me? How do I know that God is working in me? Well, if we think back to our hymn of preparation, remember the line, Jesus loves me, this I know. And kids, what's the next part? Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells us here that God is at work in His children. In verse 3:9, we see it. John explains how it's possible that we can practice righteousness and pursue holiness. He says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. This verse is not saying that the Christian never sins. That would be to teach some sort of perfectionism. And we already know that John can't be teaching perfectionism, because back in chapter 1, he said, whoever doesn't sin deceives himself. And John also commands us to confess our sins so that we might be forgiven and cleansed. This verse is saying that God has worked in us. And what he's done is he's replaced our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. He's removed our hearts that hated God, that hated God's law, and he's replaced it with a new heart of flesh that loves God and loves his law. To say that we are born of God, as John does here, to say that the seed of God is in us, is to say that the Holy Spirit has done a work in us and the Spirit dwells in us. This is the anointing, as John said earlier, that we have received. We are God's children. We are united to Christ. We know the Father through the Son. And as a direct result of this, we're forgiven for our sins, and in the process now of being cleansed, we're being transformed and conformed to the image of the resurrected Christ. And this is a process that's not complete in this life. As John said in chapter 1, he said we're being cleansed, in the process of cleansing. And in chapter 3, verse 2, John tells us that we will be like Jesus at his return. It's something that's in process. So Christians, even though it might not always seem like it to you, believe the Word of God. The Spirit of God is at work in you. And the evidence of this is that instead of desiring in your heart to please yourself, you now desire to please God. We still struggle with sin. But the very fact that that struggle with sin actually bothers us is evidence that we have been born of God, that His seed lives in us. The Christian, by God's grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, then, strives for holiness because he has received forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We can practice righteousness because Christ came not only to take away our sins, but to destroy all the works of the devil. All the works of the devil, including that remaining pollution that lives in us. This work continues until we meet Jesus in glory. So be encouraged this morning. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been born again. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. You are a child of God. You are united to Christ. And in response to this great truth, then, that's where we find the motivation and the strength to strive after purity and righteousness, just as Jesus Christ Himself is righteous. We strive after personal holiness, knowing that it is not our righteousness or striving that saves us, but it's Christ's righteousness that saves us. We strive after purity and righteousness because that's what a child of the King of righteousness does. To have this attitude is what it means to practice righteousness as a child of God. Now, in this passage, John has helped us by making it clear that there are two groups of people: children of God and children of the devil. The children of the devil are those that continually sin and that reject God as King. The children of God are those who have been born again, been united to Christ, and the Spirit of God is at work at them, continuing the work of purging the pollution of sin. And if we use these tools that John gives us, we ought not to be deceived. We'll be able to steer clear of the dangerous teaching of the devil and his children. Now, I realize this morning that there are people here and we're at many different places in our spiritual life. And so as we conclude here, I want to speak some words of correction to some, comfort to others, and then a challenge to the rest of us. First of all, if you're sitting here this morning and you realize that Jesus Christ is not your King and that you have been your own King, I want you to know something. By definition, that makes you a child of the devil. And Jesus came in order to destroy the works of the devil. And when Jesus comes again, He's going to bring judgment and condemnation for the children of the devil. If this is you, remember God's promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you repent and believe, you will be saved. And you'll be transferred from the family of the devil into the family of God. That's the good news of the gospel. If you're someone that's sitting here thinking that, yes, Jesus is my Savior, but I have not been living like Jesus is my Lord and King. I believe the gospel's true, but I live the way I want to. This morning, I'm calling you on the authority that John gives here, the Word of God. He's telling you right now, if you're saying that you love Jesus, but your life is looking like a child of the devil, He's saying to you that you are a child of the devil and that you need to repent of that sin. If you say that you love the Lord Jesus and don't live like it, right now, confess your sins and ask the Spirit of God to do a work in you, to begin to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. Ask Him for the desire to be holy as He Himself is holy. If you're someone here who's just broken or hurting, if you've been betrayed, if you've been fooled, if you feel like your faith is weak and you're just barely hanging on, be encouraged this morning. Even if you've been deceived and been led astray, our Lord's correction is gentle. Our Lord's correction is gentle. Even if sometimes His saints are not that gentle. If you've been deceived or hurt, especially by some in the church, don't blame the church. Instead, look to Jesus. Strive to continue to learn and grow in your faith so that you might not be deceived again. There's a comfort for those weak in faith and hurting for those who are called to abide in Jesus Christ. And to one more group, to those who feel like they are strong in doctrine and feel like they are strong in life, be careful. Take heed lest ye fall. Don't think that doctrinal errors or doctrine in life is, don't think that that's below you. Don't underestimate the tactics of the evil one. Instead, cling more tightly to Christ than you ever have. Pray with regularity. Lord, keep me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. Don't think that you won't or can't be deceived. Instead, with humility, pray and ask the Lord to bless you and keep you from being deceived. Finally, as we just think of the children of God and the children of the devil, we then praise God the Father for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus who was never deceived and who is God's perfect Son. And as God's perfect Son, that He came to take away our sin and to destroy all the works of the devil in order to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God that we are His children and that through Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we can say that God is our Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And Lord, we would just ask that through any distractions or things that weren't explained clearly, Lord, or nerves that were touched, pray that none of those things would sideline us from hearing what Your Spirit has to say to us this morning. Lord, help us not to be proud. Help us to realize that we need You, we need Your Spirit, and we need it all the time to keep us safe from temptation. In Jesus' name, amen.